Yeah, that was incredible. After 2 years of going to the San Jose de la Zora and praying, and you know, initially just being afraid to go there because we're going through some territories where the cartel may be or some bad guys and the rancheros back there. And but because of Carlos's dad, Aaron, who's been our man of peace, and being going between us and the tribe, it's really set the table for us being there. Then getting to know the pastor that lives there, and then finally, you know, we were also thinking, well, when we finally meet this chief, what's he going to be like? Is he going to be like Marlon Brando in Apocalypse Now, you know, some gnarly guy, you know, or just somebody unfriendly? And we've been praying about this for a couple of years. And so then when we found out that this person died that I never met and two ladies had taken his place, that was really interesting, you know, that there's two women in charge of the tribe, different groups, two different groups. And the Lord led us that morning to go right to their house. We were able to lay hands on these ladies, Bernicia and Maria de Los Angeles. And we posted some pictures. Yesterday, my wife sent out a praise and prayer email with some pictures. There's two emails. The second one has the photos. You'll see pictures of one of them or two, both of them. They were super nice. It was so cool. We said, you know, we'd like to come back in November on the 3rd and do a marriage workshop. Is that something that you would like for your tribe? And they said, yeah, that'd be great. We would love for you to come here. I said, really? It's like I was beside myself. I thought it was going to be this really tense encounter. And they're like, yeah, that sounds like a neat idea. That's okay. So we prayed for their families. And then that was really, I think, one of the main things that God wanted us down there for this past weekend was to establish that. And that was huge. So now we don't have to worry about what people are thinking about us. Isn't that cool? God is so neat. So yeah, we didn't do the marriage workshop this week because they were all in Ensenada at a special festival the government provided called Native. So the whole tribe was gone, you know. So we had about six people from the tribe there. We had one guy that was had just given his heart to Jesus 6 months before at a rehab place with Aaron. He was had ridden horseback for 4 hours from the beach all the way through the mountains, had come out at San Jose de la Zora, not knowing that we were going to be there. Saw Aaron. Aaron invited him, so he got to be part of the fellowship that night, and he was really encouraged. So that's pretty cool, huh? 4 hours on a horse. I said, what is it like going through where the bad guys are? He said, I just don't talk. I look straight ahead. You know, just goes straight ahead, all right? So, which is wisdom, right? And that is what we're going to be looking at today on in our next section here. So, today in our text, James is shifting from, by the way, did you enjoy Steve's message on Jonah? Was that good or what? Does it kind of make you want to do what God wants you to do? Instead of having to be swallowed by a fish and vomited up on the beach somewhere. It's like, okay, I repent. I'll do it, God, you know. I love that story. So it's much more than VeggieTales, right? It's much more. So today we're going to shift from a focus on words and the way we speak so much, you know, the tongue, in the first part of James 3, and start talking about the wisdom that it's involved in knowing what to say. So before I start, I'd like to pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this this amazing day, another amazing day in California. They just are back to back. Lord, we are thankful for your word, that you have not left us to just guess and listen to people's opinions, that we have a standard, that we have the message that we need to hear from you so that we know how to live. I pray you'll fill us with your spirit, help us to understand the word and apply it to our lives and be more wise. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's start in James 3 by looking at verse 13. It says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So, first of all, wisdom is not acquired information. It is knowing how to apply knowledge. Right? We can know a lot of things and still be really foolish. It's not just knowing things, but knowing how to apply them, especially realizing its spiritual implications in our lives. Wise for the Greeks meant speculative knowledge and philosophy. The Hebrews took it to a deeper level. To them, it meant skillfully applying knowledge to practical living. And that's what we want to do, isn't it? Every day. The word for understanding here is only used here in the New Testament, and it means a specialist or professional who could skillfully apply his expertise to practical situations. So this is really good stuff, isn't it? Apparently, some of the teachers in his audience, the early church, were hung up on some doctrine and ambitious to be considered brilliant in argument, but with little affection for Christ, just merely arguing their point, resulting in jealousy and discord. We need godly wisdom to know what to speak. We need godly wisdom. If this wisdom is in our heart, it will come out in what we say and what we do. If it's in our heart, remember, out of the heart the mouth speaks. We find this wisdom by seeking it from God, asking God. We've learned this in the beginning of James, haven't we? If you lack wisdom, ask Him. He'll give it to you liberally. If you look at Proverbs 4:7, just past Psalms, Proverbs 4:7 says, "The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. With all your acquiring, get understanding." So it's something you have to seek after. Acquire it. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. You'll gain it by seeking it. So how can we recognize this wisdom? That's the question this morning. How can we recognize wisdom? That leads me to my first point. Godly wisdom, and I put in parentheses, wisdom from above, is revealed by our actions. How can we tell somebody's wise? By how they act, not by just what they know. It says in Psalm 111:10, it says, actually, that's not the right verse. Oh, no, here we go. Good. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments." If we're doing what He said, then it shows we have understanding. So the wisdom in our life, the wisdom that we have, is revealed by our actions. Are we a wise person? Or are we a wise guy? Right? Which one do we want to be? So, one way to show godly wisdom is through gentleness. Godly wisdom is gentle. It is the opposite of arrogant. It is meekness. There's a natural tendency in us, isn't there, to show other people what we know and be one up on them. It's just something we have to fight. It's just in us. It's our sin nature. We want to show that we know more than the people we're speaking to. So when you're gently applying wisdom, you're demonstrating power under control. You see that? If you know all the answers and you're able to hold back and just apply wisdom to the situation without just nailing everybody and telling they're all wrong, that shows gentleness in your approach. Okay? I tell my kids, you know, you don't have to try to get everybody right. You know, you can know that you're right about a situation, but you don't have to get everybody right on that situation. Otherwise, you're going to end up all by yourself without many friends, because we all have different levels of understanding, don't we? We have different opinions, find agreeable points, and then when the time's right, you can bring in what you've learned with gentleness and meekness. It helps a lot. So, now the next verse shows the opposite. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 reads, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." So this leads me to my second point. Worldly wisdom, wisdom from below, down here, and even more below, as we'll find out, comes from bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, and arrogance. says in Proverbs, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you don't want to be the guy that's despising wisdom and doesn't want to hear the truth. That's when you become really arrogant, and people can see that when you're just in this position where you're going to die on that hill no matter how wrong you are. And you're despising wisdom. The Greek word here for bitter, when it says bitter jealousy, is used for undrinkable water. It refers to harsh, resentful attitude towards others. So when we were in the village in San Jose de la Zora, we heard a really interesting story. The woman that we prayed for, Maria de Los Angeles, she had gone to a party one night there on the in the village, and it's like a reservation, and they were at a birthday party, and her husband had become very jealous because he thought that she was going out to some man there at the party. And so later that night, the pastor, who's like from here to the rocks, you know, from her house, or not quite to the rocks, maybe those steps way down there, he heard her screaming and hollering, went down there to the house, went inside, and he was holding a boiling cup of water over her head and was about to scorch her because of his bitter jealousy. And he said, "Stop, stop, stop, what are you doing?" And then he went and got a gun and pulled it out and aimed it at the pastor. And at that point, he took this man's wife and somehow got her out of there and took her over to the church and protected her and called the police. So the police got up there pretty quickly, and it's about a 45-minute drive from the river, from the wine country there, Guadalupe Valley. They came quickly, so he ran and hid into the hills for 2 months, just kind of hiding out there while they all did their things. And he would come down into town and to his house when people weren't looking. And meanwhile, the pastor kept Maria in a safe house in Ensenada. And then one day, he's driving around and he notices this guy's following him. And this started happening for a while. Every time he would drive, this guy is following him, Maria's husband. And it's kind of unnerving, right? Up in a rural area in the middle of nowhere. And he finally one day blocked him so that he couldn't leave, got out of the car and said, "If you're a real pastor, you're going to tell me where my wife is. But if you're a fake pastor, then you won't." He said, "Okay, I'll tell you the truth. I'm hiding her in a safe house because I'm protecting her from you." He said, "I know you know where she is. Tell me where she is." He said, "Well, she's in Ensenada, and if you do anything to her, you're going to go to jail." That's pretty radical. It's just these two men standing out here. Anything could happen. The guy carries a gun, right? The way the pastor told us the story is, at that point, he's convicted of his sin, of his bitter jealousy, of his everything that he was doing that was unwise, right? His unwise response to the whole situation, that he wasn't doing the right thing. He was being just simply jealous and had become arrogant and didn't want to hear the truth. And he suddenly broke and repented and started crying and gave his heart to God. Is that cool or what? So he gave his heart to Jesus, said, "I'm sorry." So now they've been reconciled. And he stays at home because he's so embarrassed, because the people in the tribe, there's only 75 people in the village, so word travels fast. So he stays at home, doesn't come out because he's humiliated by the whole thing, realizing what he did. And now as a result, Pastor Gilberto has new credibility with the tribe. And that's a thing that we were praying for, that he would have that connection with the people there so that they would come to him and know that he's a guy they can come to as a man of God. And he said, this is not the only time this has happened. There's been several instances where the men have been abusive, and he's been able to go and rescue these women from their husbands. And so he's winning credibility through wisdom, because instead of using worldly wisdom, let's just burn my wife because I'm mad at her. Like, what? That's from the enemy. That's from the devil. We're going to find out more about that. Instead, the pastor used godly wisdom and came in the name of Jesus to protect her. And you know her husband knew that he was doing the right thing. Right? He was coming to protect his wife, which was his job. As a husband, that's our job. Say, wait a second, he's doing the job I'm supposed to be doing. And so, wisdom from above is revealed by our actions. The pastor revealed his wisdom by what he did. The wisdom from below was revealed by what her husband did. Right? The Greek used for selfish ambition here is pointing towards someone who wants to get... Now, this is a different type of wisdom from below. Selfish ambition. The word here is pointing towards someone who wants to get into politics to advance their own agenda at any cost. Even back then, right? It's not something that just started happening with us in our current political atmosphere, right? I just read in the paper about a guy that lives in Bel Air, or used to, and I won't say any names because they're still discussing it in the LA Times, but apparently he worked his way to the top. First, he was a salmon fisherman in college and went to USC, made money to put himself through school, started working for the guy that started Taco Bell as his main guy, started making a lot of money, started investing, got into politics, and then he started filling pockets with money to get his agenda done. And he got caught in this major corruption, had to pay back like $18 million and totally lost face. At one point, President Bush was at his house for a party with a presidential motorcade. Then at the next minute, he's selling his mansion, owing $18 million and having to move into an apartment with his wife. And the country club blacklisted him. I mean, he went from high on the hog to nothing because of his greed and his willingness to do anything it took in order to promote his own agenda, right? It's a classic example of this. And what did it lead to? It led to strife. Can you imagine? He has three children. It's like, Dad, what's going on? You know, I love my tennis court. I love my, you know, all those things you have in Bel Air. What happened, Dad? Antagonism, factionalism, and jail time. Ultimately, it's still in the LA. It was in the paper yesterday. You can read about it. So worldly wisdom comes from arrogance, thinking you can get away with stuff, too. And your arrogance can make you deny the truth and try to lean on your own understanding and do it your own way. So, verse 15 continues with a description of worldly wisdom. Verse 15 reads, "This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic." Wow. That's getting right to it, isn't it? So my third point is, worldly wisdom is earthly, natural, and of the devil. Ephesians, well, I'll get to that in a minute. I have a couple of verses there we're going to look at. This kind of wisdom is self-centered, and it's consumed with personal ambition, just like the guy I just talked about. Earthly means not from God. Natural means it's been based on my experience, you know. My experience says I need to do it this way, even though it may be wrong. It's been my experience, right? That's natural. And it can mean wisdom that calls you to follow rules that have no value because of tradition. Look at Colossians 2, 22 to 23. Colossians 2, 22 to 23. Actually, I'm going to start with... Verse 20, I'm going to back up. "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, with all refer to the things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men?" So, in other words, been set free by Jesus because of the blood he shed on the cross. So we don't have to keep all the rules anymore in order to get to heaven. This is talking about legalism. Verse 23 says, "These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom." See that? They have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. There's a lot of people with self-made religion that appear to be wise, but what does it say about it? The appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. And that's when you're doing, you know, a lot of people will do harsh treatment of the body trying to gain favor with God. Okay? But are of no value against fleshly indulgence. None of these things have any true value. It's just something man has made up. And it appears to be wise, but it's not. So that's what I love about the way we've been approaching Scripture here at Church on the Beach. We're just reading the Word. We're not following some script and rules from a certain belief system or church or whatever. But let's just see what the Bible says. That way we can avoid some of the pitfalls that tradition brings into the church that's not biblical. That appears to be wise, but it's not. Does that make sense? So now, demonic here in the Greek means of the devil. That's why I put that in the notes here. When you're walking with worldly wisdom, you're playing into the devil's hand. His goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. So if you follow the wisdom of this world, he wants to destroy you, just like that man in Bel Air. He didn't have, I'm sure he didn't wake up one day and just want to destroy his life, but he started believing that he could get away with stuff. And now his life is messed up. Actually, there's a whole new thing that you can read about in the paper that's going to affect his marriage that he tried to get away with. So he keeps trying to get away with these things. In this case, it happens to be involving a playmate, which is big trouble, right? So he and his wife are having deep discussions right now about what was in the LA Times yesterday. The devil would love to destroy our lives if we play into his hands. Look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Reads, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins," that means before we came to Jesus, "in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." See that? "According to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." You don't even know it, and I didn't know this before I was a Christian, but I was walking along following the plan of the devil, the prince of the air, kind of going with it, going with the surfer culture in Texas, doing what all my friends are doing, going to the next party. What are we doing? Okay, let's all do it. They're doing it. Let's all do it. And playing into his hand. You see that? "According to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." It was working in me, right? "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Because of demonic wisdom of the devil, we followed that wisdom. But I love the verse 4. Let's read that for some encouragement while we're here. "But God," I love that. Isn't that great when in the Bible whenever it says, "but God"? "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." So that's the good news. The thing we got to watch out for is the wisdom of the world that can drag us down, that comes from the enemy. It all started in the garden, right? It all started in the garden with the serpent and Eve. Look at Genesis 3, 1 through 7. If you'll flip back to the beginning where we were last summer. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field with which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You'll surely not die." Right? Isn't that what the devil does? Oh, come on. It's not that bad. It's not going to kill you. "For God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open." There's the wisdom, right? There's the wisdom. "Your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. See that? Make one wise. But who's giving this wisdom here, right? "She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." So, with this lure of, hey, you're going to get the real wisdom here. You're going to be like God. Okay, this was all from the devil luring them in. Why? Because he knew it would bring death and separation. The wisdom from the world and of the devil brings death and separation. Look what's happening to that man's family right now that I read about. Horrible things they're having to pray through. If she's a Christian, I don't know what his wife's like. God told her not to do it. She knew too, but she went along with it. That's why I have to be careful. I remember I got in trouble when I was 11 years old. I told these boys, my mom and dad told me not to do that. "Oh, come on, man. You got to do it, you wuss." I was 11, you know. That was a powerful word. I didn't want to be a wuss. I was standing right in front of my parents' house on the corner. And off I went into 14 years of, you name it, because of that one choice. I said, my parents told me not to. I told them that. And Robin and Sydney, I still remember their names, they just kept working me and working me. "Oh, come on, come on." And I gave in. Changed my life. I was 11 years old. My eyes were open to the wrong thing for the next 17 years. And then what happened after that? I had to start telling lies, making up stories to protect myself. "What's wrong with you? Why are your eyes so red?" You know, I've been surfing. Whatever, right? "Why are you so hungry?" Right? I had to make up stories. And then what happened was it created distance between me and my parents. That's what the devil wanted. Then I was afraid to go sit with my dad and watch a cowboy game. What? I mean, that's just wrong. I love watching the Cowboys. But I wasn't going to sit on the couch with him like that. Get busted. So I had to go to my own place. I started just hanging out with my friends. And I didn't want to go home anymore, right? It created separation. And that's what the enemy wants to do, is create separation. So let's read on, verse 16. Is this stuff making sense? It's kind of heavy, right? But it's good. Okay. I just thought of something. I have to stop for a second. What time is it? 9:30. I just visited my good friend, who was my best man in my wedding, up in Silver Strand Friday on the way back from surfing one of the most incredible swells I've ever surfed in my life up north. His son grew up as a Christian. His name Mikey Zion O'Friel. If you go to his Instagram, he rips. He was like, got number 10 out of 150 people at Huntington for the Vans Open. Missed the cut by two. He's a really good skater. His dad started leaving him at the skate park, and so he got into drugs. And at one point, he started stealing from his dad, and all these things are happening. Anyway, so he was kicked out of his house. And then, so there was this huge separation between him and his father. And Scotty called me. He was just broken. Like, I can't believe I had to kick Mikey out, you know? Love him, but I had to. In Seattle, in the winter, in the rain, sleepless in Seattle. That's what I told him. I said, you know? And so he's with all of his friends, are doing all kinds of bad things. I don't want to talk about this since it's recorded, but bad things, right? And so this guy, he told me this crazy story about how this man came to him and spoke into his life and just said, you know, told him his name and all these really cool things, a Christian guy. And so he was in a Starbucks and had this vision, and he saw that his sin was like a black pearl. And all of a sudden that black pearl came and hit him in the chest and broke open. And then all of a sudden it was a white pearl, and God said, "That's how I see you." This is a crazy event. And he gave his heart to Jesus, and he's been on fire ever since. And he came home, and his dad just, he said it was the most amazing moment when he came home. It's like when you killed the fatted calf. "Come on in, son. Welcome back." Gave him a big hug, you know, "Welcome back." The separation was stopped. They were together again. And the devil lost that one, thank God. Pray for all the other kids in Seattle in the winter, in the rain, that are hooked on stuff, that are out away from their families, right? Or here, right? Isn't that crazy? So I just saw them. I saw him for the first time in about 15, 20 years on Saturday. And that was really good news. He's doing well. So, okay, so verse 16. Continuing the talk about wisdom from below. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." So that leads us to the fourth point. Worldly wisdom brings disorder and evil. Worldly wisdom brings disorder and evil. It creates human chaos, resulting in nothing good happening. You ever heard someone say that? There's just nothing good happening there, right? That's the result of this kind of wisdom. Remember the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11? Though, well, we don't need God. We're just going to build our own tower to the heavens. God's like, nah. He stopped that whole thing, gave them all different languages so they couldn't communicate. If you can't communicate, the project stops, right? So then God actually brought chaos into it in order to stop that project. That idea coming from worldly wisdom led to God confusing their language because of their desire to build apart from Him. He wants relationship with us. That's the whole thing here. That's what I'm getting as I'm speaking. It's worldly wisdom separates us from God. Godly wisdom brings us close to Him, and He wants a relationship with us. They wanted to reach the heavens on their own. And people are still doing it today. They're coming up with all kinds of religions and ways to try to reach heaven when Jesus has already made the way by dying for them at the cross and shedding His blood. Without the remission, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, right? So it made me think of what's going on today. So let's think of some chaos. How about the scooters? There's some chaos. You see what's going on with those? With the birds? I mean, people are really happy about the birds that ride them, but the people that don't ride those are really unhappy. In fact, there's an Instagram right now where you can post pictures of how you want to destroy your bird. And then the best posts get posted every day is like 24,000 followers. So in Venice, they're making like 10-foot high piles of the birds, or throwing them in trash cans, burying them in the sand, lighting them on fire, because people don't like them. But I'm thinking, what kind of wisdom is this to go destroy those things? What is that accomplishing? This worldly wisdom is just creating more chaos. Instead of going through the proper channels, City Hall, because I know Beverly Hills has already outlawed them for 6 months. Santa Monica's thinking about what to do. LA's thinking about what to do. Do the proper channels. Use godly wisdom to take care of the scooters. Or how about Antifa? Let's just get all dressed up in black and look like ninjas and go disrupt free speech because we don't like what they're saying. What's that accomplishing? Every time Ben Shapiro, one of those guys, speaks, he has to get like 60 bodyguards so that Antifa won't get into him and beat him up. They dress in black and they protect their identities, some of them. And I'm thinking, if it's the right thing to do, why not show your face? Right? So it's just creating more chaos. Worldly wisdom. How about, just riots in general. You know, whenever there's a riot, they destroy all their own businesses and set them on fire. It's like, that worked really well. Yeah? Now you want to go back to the store and buy something? You just burned it down, right? I remember one morning I was in my house in Texas. I had an upstairs bedroom my parents built between the house and the garage. So I had like a command post where I could see the the neighborhood. And one morning I heard this dragging noise, this and I ran to the window and looked outside, and there was a car dragging a safe behind it. Went around the corner like this, like, what is that? I just couldn't believe it. And I found out that these burglars went into Hamlin Pharmacy. It was one of those pharmacies where you could still sit at the little counter and get hamburgers and shakes, you know, Texas style, right? But they went in, got the safe, and they couldn't open it, so they tied it to the back of their car and drug it down to the bayfront, where the, you know, because I lived near the water. And so the police just followed the ruts in the road all the way down to the bayfront and busted them down there, you know. That was hilarious. So that was not wise. Even for a bank robber, that was pretty dumb, right? Or how about the guy that went to the bank teller and wrote a note, give me all your money, on his deposit slip? See how that works for you. They'll be waiting at your house for you. That happened. It really did. Or how about this? This is a little bit controversial, but let's just let boys go into girls' bathrooms when they think they're a girl. That's really wise. Let's see how that works out, you know? Ah! All these girls running out of the bathroom. You pervert, right? I mean, think about the wisdom. It's like we've become so wise in this world that we are acting foolish. I'm sorry. It says in Scripture that the world's wisdom will become foolish. There's a classic example. If you want to know if you're a boy or a girl, check your anatomy. That helps. And then go to the door that has the guy like this. Go in there. If you're a guy, if it has a skirt, go into that one. It's real simple. I mean, it's not supposed to be complicated, right? I thought of that at 3 in the morning, and I got up, and then I couldn't go back to sleep, and I had to eat some cereal and everything. So anyway, but I got to write that down. But see, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So you can tell if it's godly wisdom, if it's peaceful. We'll get into that in just a second. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:33. By the way, one time I was on Indian Reservation in Arizona, eating a Navajo burger, and me and my two friends went into the bathroom, and we looked around, and there was no urinals. We thought, what's going on here? We realized we were in the women's bathroom. We all started laughing so hard and came busting out of the door in this restaurant. Everybody looked at us like, whoa, you guys are weird. So I had been in a women's bathroom, but it was by accident. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. That is such a good measuring stick. Is there peace? It's probably a wise thing. Is it not peaceful? Rethink it, right? Rethink it. Now, James tells us about wisdom from above in verses 17 through 18. And I'm thinking this might be a good place to stop because I have 1.5 pages left. So here's the deal. I think I've said enough about wisdom from above and wisdom below to kind of tell the difference. Raise your hand if you're with me on that one, okay? So let's review here, and I'll go over the second half of this. I thought for sure 5 verses, I'd get that done in a half hour, but no. So godly wisdom is revealed by our actions. It brings peace. Worldly wisdom comes from bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance. It's earthly, natural, and of the devil, and it brings disorder and evil. So what I want you to do right now, we haven't done this lately, is in groups of 2 or 3, I want you to just talk about whatever God is putting on your heart. You know, maybe you need wisdom about something, and lately it has been bringing a little bit of chaos at your house or at work or wherever you go, and I'll talk more about that next week, but just whatever's come up in your heart right now, just turn and talk to each other for a few minutes, and then we'll pray after that. So whatever it's stirring up,